prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of coming before you this morning to thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. Father, we're overwhelmed by that which you've done for us in Christ Jesus, but more than that, for what you've done for us while we're here on this planet Earth. And we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to gather together as a congregation, as a small church, to study your word and ask that your spirit might guide and direct us that we might understand the truth. We pray for those who have been sick and have had some operations. We'd ask, Lord, that you might minister to them today in a very special way. And we're going to thank you right now for what you're going to do in the next hour or two as we gather together to study your word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to break this up, but Dan, how's Mary Ann? Is she doing any better? Okay. I had been in to see Earl Gill yesterday. He's had a hip replacement on Friday. He's doing well. He said he's in less pain now than he was before he went in, so that was good. He's been up and walked around a little bit yesterday. They had him up. He's operated on Friday morning and is doing quite well. And you might continue to pray for them. I'm not sure of others. I know that Phyllis is not. She's there here? Okay, good. That's good to hear. With the rain coming and the millions of people that are going to be affected by the rain, I don't know how much we're going to get. We sort of cleared everything out of the way so that it wouldn't blow away at our house. Hopefully that's been taken care of. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Haggai, please, Haggai chapter 1. We're looking at the second message that Haggai has delivered to the people that have returned. There were about 50,000 that returned under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. They've gone back to rebuild the walls, and they started, but they got sidetracked. They got their priorities mixed up, as we've noticed, and they started to work on their own homes and their own gardens and their own well-being. They were clothing and food, and they were more concerned with that than they were with rebuilding the temple. Their duty or their responsibility was to go back to Jerusalem, travel that great distance across the mountains and plains to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They got the foundation laid, but they stopped, and that's where they're at. So Haggai comes along and now is going to encourage them. It's been 16 years since they've been back. Actually, they came back 2 years, and then they started the foundation, and then they laid off for about 16 years. Now it's 520 B.C. They came back in 538. 2 years back there would have made it 536. Now 20 years later, 16 years later, it's 520 B.C. So they've spent a lot of time on their own projects and not on the Lord's work. And so Haggai comes along, and the first question that he asks them, is it time for you to dwell in panel houses while this house, this temple, lay waste? And of course, the answer to that would have been absolutely not. We should have gotten busy. And so they had their priorities all fouled up, and they need to get busy on that. That's the first message. And the second message comes in beginning in verse 12, and that's where we're at right now in verse 12. Let me read it to you. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. In other words, they got back into working, they obeyed the Lord and the words of Haggai, the prophet, their God, had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. Now those are great comforting words for any of us. In our day, it's comforting to know the Lord is with us regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. The Lord was with them in that day when they began to rebuild the temple. He's there. He has a project for them. He has a purpose for them being there, and he is with them. And these are words of encouragement that they have. He's stirring them up. He's trying to get them excited about what is happening. I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. We looked at that word last week, and we saw this is the same word that was used back when Cyrus was stirred to allow the people to go back into the land. And it's used over and over again in the Old Testament. It's a stirring of the spirit of God. in a person to do what needs to be done. I don't know if you've ever been stirred to do something. I'm sure you have. The Spirit sort of speaks to you in a silent way. You feel the pressure coming on, and you feel inside that something has to be done. And that's what's happening here in this. And so Haggai, the Spirit of the Lord, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people, and the work in the house of the Lord, and did the work of the house, did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. He tells us in verse 15 the date of this. Haggai delivered the first message in the sixth month. Let me put these up here for you so you can see this. If I can get them up there. Why aren't they moving? That's interesting. This is the second message. The sixth month, the 29th day of August, 520, that's the first message. The second message is here in verse 15, the sixth month, 24th day. You can see that's about 23 different days between. So it's been a short period of time. They began the work. He's delivered the message. Now let's see if we can flip this again. I don't know why that's not flipping. All right, we're going to go to chapter 2. Right, anyhow, now we can see again, this is the seventh month, the 21st day. So there's not a lot of days in between. Less than a month that has gone by. And now the third message comes, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, from Haggai. And he identifies again the time, the seventh month. Haggai always identifies the time because it's very important in this chain of events that are taking place. It's a short period of time, and God wants to show that he does work in a period of time and does accomplish what he wants to accomplish. The last message was given in the sixth month, the 24th day, our September 21st. The third message, October 17th. So you can see that it's less, just about 26 days have passed, and that's it. This is an important date in Jewish history. I don't know if you know this. This is one of in October, a very important time in the history of Israel. There are some things that are taking place in the seventh month that are very important for their religious life. First of all, in the seventh month, you have the Feast of Trumpets, celebrating the blowing of the horns all day and the beginning of a feast period that's going to last for quite a few days. You have the Feast of the Trumpets, and then you have the Feast of the Booths or the Feast of the Tabernacles. This all happens in October, beginning at this time of the year. And the Feast of the Trumpets, and then followed by the Day of Atonement, which you're all familiar with, which was just passed not too long ago for many of our Jewish friends. And then came the Feast of Booths. It was celebrated as they exited Egypt. They lived in these tents. A number of years ago, when I was still designing kitchens, and I went to Philadelphia one time and went to this home, and it was a Jewish home. And out in the backyard, in their yard, they had a booth, a tent built up that they would live in that tent during that week, as in celebration of the exodus out of Egypt and the time that they spent in the wilderness before going into the land. And so this was a very important day, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Booths from the 15th to the 21st. So these were all specific celebration times. No work was done during those period of time. So you have 26 days have elapsed, but much of that was consumed with celebration. And then if you put the Sabbath days, the Saturdays on top of that, there were only about out of that month, there were probably only about 14 days that they could work. So you understand that there is some progress, but the progress is very slow. They've moved, but this is a very important month for them. And so 14 days they could work on the temple during that period of time, and that's all. The rest of the time was sort of Sabbath days, celebrating the the various events in the month of October. But they did make a little progress. They did do the work. And so now the third message comes to these people in this period of time. The message begins in verse 2, and it's addressed to the leaders and to the residue of people. The word residue in verse 2, it says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of people." Now, that word residue is the same word that you have for remnant back earlier in this chapter, in chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 14. He's speaking to the group of people that have returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he asks a very simple question, but the question is, who is there among you that saw the house in its first glory? Now, I can't imagine what's going on in the mind of the people at this particular point. The foundation has been is being worked upon. It's not necessarily complete, but they're working on the foundation. And now Haggai asks a question, how many of you remember the first temple? Now, there are a lot of people here. Remember, we sort of set the dates. The fall, or the temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. Now, this is 530, so, almost 60 years have gone by. And this is 520, I'm sorry, 520 from 586. So there's almost 66 years have passed in history since they left Babylon, since the temple was destroyed, I'm sorry, and gone back now to Jerusalem. 66 years have passed. I suspect that the people that he's asking who saw the first glory were probably young children when the temple was destroyed. I don't know. I try to remember back when I was 5, 6, 7 years old. You can't remember a whole lot, but I do remember a few things. So maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. I don't know how old these people were. So we'll put them in their late, middle 70s, late 70s, early 80s. And you and I who are getting in that age, you remember a lot of things. I can remember a lot of things way back. I can't remember what happened yesterday. But so he's asking this question: who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory? Now, let me also remind you that when the people were deported out of Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And then in the first three deportations and then the destruction of the temple, there were left behind a number of people. They didn't take everybody out. We remember Joshua stayed behind, and there were others that stayed behind. Usually they were the older people. So there were many of those who would have been passed on already. There would have been people who were sick or lame that may have been left behind. So there are some people maybe that were even living in Jerusalem, a small segment of people who remember the first temple. But out of the remnant that has come, and that's who he's asking, do you remember the first temple? Do you remember what it looked like? Do you remember the glory of the first temple? That's the question, this first glory. What was it like? What was it like? I don't think it would be possible to be able to compare this temple or the walls of this temple or the foundation of it with the first glory. What the seniors, these senior citizens, saw now was just a foundation, nothing. There were probably, as you looked around, there were weeds and stuff growing up and little brush and scrub brush growing up. Not much to really look at, not much at all. He says, is it not in comparison, your eyes is nothing? It's absolutely nothing. And the answer to that, of course, is true. The Jews were accustomed to seeing five things in the temple. You might want to record these. There were five things that they saw in the original temple. The first was the sacred fire, the burning of the fire. It never went out in the temple. And that's in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13. You can write that down. We're not going to go back and look at it this morning. But it was the sacred fire. That's the first thing that they would have recognized, that there was a glow of fire in the first temple, and it never went out. The second thing that they saw in the temple, in the original temple, Solomon's temple, was the Shekinah glory. That was not there. The fire was not there. The third thing that they did not see in this temple is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. The fourth thing that was not present was the breastplate of the high priest. The Urim and the Thummim. Thummim. That's Leviticus 8:8. Leviticus 8:8. Those were present in the temple. And the fifth thing, which is interesting, it was the spirit of prophecy. Now that's not foretelling, but it's forthtelling. The priests were given a responsibility to communicate and interpret the word of God to the people. Now the priests are not in the temple, so this is not going on. They're working on the temple at this particular thing. So those five things are missing from the temple. Let me repeat them again. The sacred fire, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13. The Shekinah glory. The Ark of the Covenant, number 3. The special breastplate of the high priest, the Urim and Thummim. And that's Leviticus 8:8. And then the fifth thing was the spirit of prophecy. These were all missing. This was forthtelling, not foretelling. Not prophesying. But God gave special gifts to the priest with the ability to speak the word of God, to interpret the word to the people, to share with them the truth. If you go back, you want to turn back to Ezra chapter 3 with me. Ezra chapter 3. It's an interesting chapter because Ezra writes a little bit about this this period of time. Ezra chapter 3. Let me read just a few verses to you. Ezra chapter 3, beginning reading in verse 10. The foundation of the temple has been laid, and you see that if you have a Scofield Bible, beginning in verse 8. In verse 10, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets and Levites and sons of Athos, and with cymbals to the praise of the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great voice when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers, the houses, who were old men," these are the old ones, these are the ones that Haggai are addressing, "who had seen the first house." There's a sort of a correlation here. They saw the first house. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud with joy. You can imagine the exuberance in the city of Jerusalem as the foundation was laid. But the first house was, it wasn't anything like that. And yet just the foundation caused them to rejoice because God was working in their midst. He was with them. And that's the important thing. He was with them. Is not this foundation in comparison nothing? And yet, with great rejoicing and with tears in their eyes, they were celebrating the laying of the foundations of the temple. Now, verse 4. "Yet be strong, O Zerubbabel, and O strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, says the Lord, and work. And I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." The answer to the last question, what was it like? How do you compare the first temple? Well, there's no comparison. What do you have to do? You have to work. You have to be strong. You have to get busy. You have to do something about it. And that's the exhortation that he's giving them. But he's also encouraging them once again. As in the second message, the Lord said, "I am with you." Once again, the message comes to these people, this remnant of people that have returned with Joshua and Zerubbabel. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Comparisons can be awfully discouraging. I was thinking about this. Many of you remember Lancaster County in the late 50s, early 60s, 1950s, 1960s. It was a different city, wasn't it? It was a different city. I mean, it was just, downtown was nice. You had the YMCA. You remember? Some of you remember the YMCA and the streets downtown, the theaters and the simple things. And now you're afraid to go downtown. I can remember my hometown, and I told you a little bit about my hometown, a little along the river. And we were up there a couple of months ago, and it's a floodplain, and they've torn down. I mean, it's unbelievable. The houses that they've torn down on the floodplain, there's hardly anything left in my hometown. 2,700 people when I was in high school, and now it's down to probably 600 or 700 people. Nothing there. The grocery store wiped out. The drug store wiped out. The bank torn down. I mean, they're just everything was destroyed. And as I look back, I tried to compare what it was like to what it is like now, and it's heartbreaking. A great place to raise your children, but not anymore. The community now has people that have lived there all their lives don't know the next door neighbor anymore, and there are drug dealers and shootings and murders in a little town of 800 people. Unbelievable. And sometimes it's difficult to make those comparisons, and it just blows you away, and it gets discouraging sometimes. It was especially discouraging as they looked at the walls of the temple and remembered what it was like. What it was like to see the temple in all its glory, and the Shekinah glory, and the fire, and the Ark of the Covenant, knowing the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and the priest being able to communicate the Word of God, and all those things that were going on. Now there was just flat land, basically. They were on the top of the mountain, and a little foundation laid. Discouraging. So why ask? Why would he ask them to compare? Well, first of all, one of the reasons he asked them is that they have to recognize that there's a problem here. They've been back for years, 16 years, that this temple laid bare and no one touched it. And there is a problem. The second thing is they've got to stop listening to their own emotions. How terrible are we? The towns, the city's in a mess, the temple's not built, and oh my, poor me, you know, we're never going to get this done. Emotions. The third thing they have to start is they have to start believing God's promises. See, we go through that too. We get in a situation and we mourn our situation. We don't recognize the problem. We don't move on with it. We go by our emotions instead of believing God's word. See, I am with you, the Lord says. I am with you. Why are you discouraged? Why are you? And Haggai is bringing out their discouragement. That's why he's asking these questions. Why are you discouraged? Why are you down in the dumps? Yes, you can't compare this with what it was. But you're here for a purpose. You have something to do. You have a responsibility. Why aren't you doing it? Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Do you believe God's promises? Yeah, Dan. Right.
We're in trouble.
Right.
Because we're related to something that God didn't have, you know, had for somebody else and not for us, or had for us and not for somebody else. And I find in my own life that this is something I struggle with constantly. It's just being able to accept what God says, believe the word, and not
right.
Yeah,
you compare your situation. You can always find someone better than you. You can always find someone worse than you. We always concentrate on the ones that are better than us. Oh, I wish I were like that. I wish we had what they had.
Or we justify and we feel better because we're not, you know,
Right.
And we justify it, especially when we forget our great story of faith. I think we tend to justify what we did, or it's not really in fellowship with the Lord, like I married to somebody else.
Right, right. I haven't taught this a long time, but I used to say that you could be spiritual by comparison. In other words, if I want to feel spiritual, I'll compare myself with someone else. And I can always find someone worse than me. You know, I mean, I can look around and say, well, I didn't do what they did, so I must be better than they are. I'm more spiritual than they are. And there is a tendency for us to do that. In this case, I think Haggai is trying to them to look at reality. What is real? Do you see your problem? That's the question. He started with their priorities, and then he promised them that the Lord promised that he would be with them, and now again he's saying the same thing. You need to get busy. You need to work. That's what you need to do. This temple is nothing in comparison. But what is it going to be like? If you work on it and you accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish, what will it be like? And so instead of going back necessarily and trying to compare it, he's trying to encourage them to move on. And you'll notice that that's exactly what he tells them in the preceding verses as we go down through this. In verse 4, he says, "Yet be strong, and be strong," he tells them, "all ye people of land," and work. You see it in verse 4, "and work." Do something about it. Stop getting your eyes on the past, look at the present. Look at reality. What is reality really like? What's happening now? That's the issue before them. You want to compare? Well, you have nothing to compare to. Why do you want to go back? God disciplined Israel because of their sin. Do you want to go back to that? Let's move forward. See, we have the same encouragement. We have the same thing. The Lord's with us too. And we don't have to go back. We want to go forward. We want to do what He has for us to do. And that's the thrust of Haggai's third message. Be strong. Don't. You can't make comparisons. You're only going to get discouraged. Haggai said this to show them that that's exactly what they were doing. They were discouraged because they were thinking about the past. The past is over. You can't live in the past. We all make mistakes. We all do things that we shouldn't have done, or we are doing things that we shouldn't do. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all come short of the glory of God, but we got to move on. If you dwell on the past, it's going to drive you down into the ground further. We have to stop there. We'll pick up next week. Father, we thank you again for this message that you've given to Haggai, so relevant to us today. And Father, we pray that you might speak to our hearts and realize that there is work to be done and we need to be strong. And we'd ask, Father, that you would move us in a special way to accomplish that which you have for each of us to do. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.